I have a couple of scriptures that I'm going to need somebody to read. Four people. You want to do that, Judy? Terrific. So thank you, everybody, for each of your roles. Everybody has a role and a gift that is so needed within the body to work, just like kidneys and livers and hearts and toes, and we need each other. And so it's beautiful how God puts the body together. And Justin, thank you for doing your role there, because there's no way I could ever do that. So, praise the Lord. Today we're starting the first in a series of messages from the Gospel of John. Gospel meaning good news. We have good news to share with people. We really do. So, a little bit about John. Okay, the book was written by John, the disciple of Jesus. They believe it was written around 85 AD. They're not exactly sure, but that's what scholars come together and think that's approximately the time frame, which would be make it much later than the other Gospels were written. It would be the last of the four written. John and his brother James were fishermen when Jesus called them to follow him. You know that, right? John was also called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Of course, we could all be called that, right? Because he loves everybody, but that's one of the references. He and his brother James were also called the Sons of Thunder. Probably not a compliment, but Jesus transformed them in their lives. Remember, they wanted to call down fire on the people that didn't want to listen and give Jesus honor. It's like, Jesus said, that's not a good thing. John was at Jesus' crucifixion, and he said, behold your mother and behold your son. So John basically took care of his mother Mary after the crucifixion. John was also thought to be the youngest of the disciples, around 20 years old when Jesus was crucified. I didn't realize he was that young as I'm doing this research, and that's interesting. And John also wrote the books of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and of course, the book of Revelation, God had John write. He would have been around 80. So these are just actors, of course, but I thought, you know, we got to get this in our mind that these are real. This is a real person. And I think it helps when we kind of do this. I know it's not him, but tradition says that he was the only disciple that was not a martyr. I mean, according to traditions, they tried to kill him and couldn't. They tried to put him in boiling oil or something, and he just wouldn't die because God wasn't done with him yet. And so just remember, you're here until the Lord's done with you, and nobody can take you until he's ready to allow that. So the Holy Spirit had John carefully select events, and especially the teachings of Jesus, to show and portray Jesus as being the Son of God. John has great emphasis on the deity of Christ. In contrast to the other Gospels, although the deity of Christ is certainly in there, it's present, it wasn't quite as prominent as it is in John. And John was written a full generation after the other three Gospels. One of the reasons scholars believe it was written, and this isn't the only reason, but one of the reasons was to refute the Gnostics. It was a kind of teaching that was going on in the first century, saying that Jesus was not the Son of God. And so John is refuting some of that as well in his gospel. And that's one of the reasons the Holy Spirit had him write and include the deity of Christ as, in its importance. Let's go back here. I'm going to read this verse here. The last two verses of the book of John. That's a good way to start the book, is to read the last two verses. I always like to read the ending so you know how the middle's going to go, kind of. I don't know. Maybe you don't like that. But this is what John writes. This is a disciple who testifies these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did which were written down one by one. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. John's saying this is just the tip of the iceberg of what Jesus said and did. But if we were to write it all down, there wouldn't be enough room for the books. So this is just enough for us to know and understand who Jesus is. And amazing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book we have called the Book of John, the Gospel of John. We thank you for your Holy Spirit working through John and for his faithfulness to write it, that we have it and that you've protected it over the years, that we can read the truth and the truth can set us free. We just thank you that we are privileged, Lord, to have a copy of this in our, that we could read and open up and study. I pray as we work through this Gospel of John in the coming weeks that all of us would open up that book again and reread it with fresh eyes to see and hear what your Spirit would say to us. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that your words would be helpful to each person. Holy Spirit, you would take what is said and make it fit for each person just as they need it. We thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay. So now we're going to read this first portion of the book of John. So if someone has that scripture that Judy gave you, that'd be great.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
We could spend a long time just on these couple of verses. I mean, this is John. John is one of the Gospels that does not start with the birth of Christ, but goes right into it. And he starts by declaring that Jesus is the Word, and that he was with the Father before time. Jesus was not created, but rather he created everything. Very clear there in John, meaning Jesus is God. We know that, but it's good to hear this again. Verse 4, it says, Jesus is life and light. These two descriptors of Jesus are going to come up different times. It basically describes his mission of why he came to the earth. He later on said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the light of the world. The I am statements are in the book of John. And it says the darkness did not understand him, and it could not quench or overcome him because he was the light of the world. As I was preparing and reading this scripture and rereading it and preparing this message, I sensed the Holy Spirit wanted me to highlight the fact that Jesus is the Word. Here in the first verse, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wrap your minds around that. And then in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was and continues to be the incarnate Word, meaning The Word in the flesh, in human form. That's staggering, really, to think about. So many people, including some so-called Christians, I'll call them that, so-called Christians, treat the Bible as it would just an ordinary book. Why? Because it looks ordinary. I mean, it contains words like a book, right? It has pages, chapters like any other book. But there's huge difference. It's anything but ordinary. However, because it looks and resembles a typical book, it's easy to forget its supernatural origin and the supernatural anointing that's upon it from the Father. Isaiah says this, "As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but shall accomplish what I please, and shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it." Wow. This is no ordinary book. John says that Jesus is the Word, and like Jesus, the Word or the Bible is alive and full of power and continues to carry the same authority as Jesus. The Bible holds the same authority and power as if Jesus himself was here in the flesh saying it. Did you hear me? The Word of God carries that same authority as Jesus. He was actually in the flesh here at New Beginnings this morning, saying it out, carries the same authority and power. Also, the Word of God is a now word. It never gets old. It is never outdated. And like Jesus, the Word is eternal, unchanging. It's living. It's powerful. Hebrews says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing the soul and the spirits, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So when we read it, that's what's happening. The Lord's, he's working on us. And sometimes he does that in our lives, doesn't he? It's a powerful thing. Jesus in John 6:63 says, "The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Also, like Jesus, the Word of God is part of God himself. God and his Word are one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus said in John 14:9-10, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak to you in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work." So Jesus reveals to us the heart and mind of God, the Father. And since Jesus is the Word, then the written Word also reveals the heart, mind, and will of Father God. God's Word is his will. So if it's in the Word, we should never doubt it. We should never question it. Psalmist writes this about the Word in 138:2. "You have magnified your Word above all your name." Think about the name of God, how powerful. And he says, "I have magnified my Word above all my name." Wow. And the psalmist writes in 119:105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Do you need direction? Right there it is. It's your promise from him that he will guide you with his word. And then, of course, Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Basically, the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying that God breathed and inspired this word directly through his Spirit. This is not man's doing. So when we speak the word of God in faith, it's pulsing with power, able to defeat and rout enemy strongholds. Jesus demonstrated this when? When did Jesus demonstrate this to us using the word of God? That was powerful. Against, in the desert, when he was tempted by the Satan. He said, it is written. Boom. Took the sword of the Spirit and just lopped off the enemy's lies. We need to do the same. He's our example, right? That's why Paul in Ephesians 6:17 says it's called the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Romans 10:8-10, it says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So when we speak the word of God, it's powerful. I encourage you to do that often. Not just read it, but actually say it out loud. There's something about when you say it out loud that it carries greater power. It's releasing something into the situation or whatever's going on, and it's a powerful thing. So these verses remind us how powerful believing, then speaking and proclaiming and declaring God's word truly is. This is also why we're all tempted, each one of us, to skip reading or meditating on it a day. We get lazy, or the enemy knows it's powerful. He knows what it can do. He's going to do anything and everything he can to keep you from it, from keep you reading it, from memorizing it, from speaking it, agreeing with it, and especially acting on it, reading it and then acting on what it says. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. So we need to act upon what we believe and act upon what we've read. And then the Holy Spirit is released and does things that will amaze us, to change us and change those around us and change our world. Joshua said this in Joshua 1:8-9. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Man, how many years ago was that written? Joshua. Thousands of years. And yet, it's powerful. It's a powerful word he's giving us there of encouragement. Jesus, in his prayer for his disciples in John 17:17, says, as he's praying for his disciples, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, is what Jesus says to the Father as he prays for us and them. So we need to be constantly speaking the word out loud, not our troubles, not our doubts, not our fears, speaking the word, what it says. because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so don't start speaking all those things out, your fears and doubts and all that unbelief. Speak the word of God, and faith will rise up in you. When you hear it, there's something powerful in doing that. And then Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit." What do you want in your life? Speak that over your life, over your loved ones. Not your fears and doubts and worries. And it's important. That's why it says that, death and life. I mean, we're not messing around here. Jesus tells us in a parable, the sower, that God's word is also a seed. He says that very clearly. Not every parable he explains, but he does in this one. He says, the seed is the word of God. Red letters. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:23, calls God's word, an imperishable seed. He says this, since you have been born again, not with perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Now, like a seed, the word of God contains life. But it won't produce life until you do what with that seed, Barry? What do you have to do with your seeds for life to come out of them? Plant them. Exactly right. You got to plant the seeds. And the more you plant God's word in yourself and in others, the greater the harvest will be. I mean, you just put a couple seeds in, you're going to get a little harvest, but you put a lot of seeds, you're going to get a lot of harvest. Paul agrees. He must have been a farmer. Not really. He was a tent maker. He says this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Are you being encouraged to read and get in the word? He wants a bountiful harvest for you in your life. Finally, the Bible is the single most important book ever written. And although it's ancient, it still speaks to people of every culture, every tribe, every language. It changes lives, sets people free from sin, death, and hell by its words of truth. And the whole book, from the beginning to the end, all points to one person, our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can see Jesus on every page if you look carefully enough. That's another sermon, right, Glenn? I gave that one at Moeller's. Jesus in the Old Testament. There's so many things. But we got to keep moving on in John here. Let's go on to verses 6 through 13. So if you have that, please read that.
There was a man from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and he and his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Thank you, Daniel. So as we continue reading in John here, these verses are referring to another John, John the Baptist, who God raised up to bear witness to the light, which was Jesus, that they might believe that he is the Messiah. And calls him the true light, which gives light to every man if they believe. It says that the true light was in the world, And he made the world, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, which would have been the Jews, and they didn't receive him. But as many as received him, that's us, and believe in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Praise the Lord. Let's read 19 through 28. It's more about John the Baptist here.
Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Claire, appreciate that. These verses remind us that John the Baptist was set apart by God at birth to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. He was the forerunner for Jesus. Prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years before, he quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3, that, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." So John was calling and preparing people to repent and turn from their sins and to share what they have with their neighbors. And you have to remember, it had been 400 years since God had sent the last prophet to Israel. Talk about a long period of silence. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene. And as all true prophets, John was a voice for God, sent by God to call the people back to himself. John must have been a sight to behold. The Bible in Matthew chapter 3 describes him like this. He was living and preaching in the wilderness, clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Also says in Matthew that Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Wow. The Bible's the truth, and it never exaggerates. So when it says all of Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region, it meant all. What does that mean? He must have been baptizing thousands of people every day. He must have been wet all the time. People say, when did he preach? He could have been preaching as he's pushing them under. That leather belt he wore, it must have never dried out. I mean, we're talking practical here in a way. In verses 26 and 28, he says, "I baptize you with water, But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It's before Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah and his ministry started. He says, he's coming after me and has preferred before me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to even loosen. And of course, John was talking about Jesus. So let's read John chapter 1, verses 29 to 32. Somebody has that.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.'"
Pretty amazing, huh? Would have been awesome to be a little mouse to have watched it all in your mind's eye. I have a good imagination. I can kind of almost picture it, you know, the whole scene. But behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Man, what a day that would have been for John to be able to be there and know that he was doing exactly what God had called him to do and was fulfilling what God wanted him to do. And here it is. It's finally all come to fruition. And then after he baptized Jesus, the dove representing the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. And it's from that moment that Jesus' ministry took off. I'll finish with this final thought for this message. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus says, "Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been none greater than John the Baptist." What a compliment, huh? All the people ever born, there's not been one greater than John the Baptist. And then he says this, "Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That's you. That's me. That's staggering to think about. John the Baptist said and did the things he did because he was given divine revelation from God. But Jesus said, "He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." In Romans, Paul says, Romans 2:11, Paul says, "God is no respecter of persons." Meaning what? What does that mean? God's not a respecter of persons. No favorites, no favoritism. If John was considered so great and the least in the kingdom is greater than John, that's you. And since we are his children, he desires to give all of us divine revelations. It's not going to be the same ministry as John, of course. That was for a specific time. But he wants to divulge to us, as he did John, what our purpose is. And he wants us to fulfill that purpose. And is going to direct us, each of us individually, to do his purposes through us. So the question is, are we receiving divine revelation and then doing what he's instructing us to do, as John did what he was instructed to do? Isaiah 55:8-9 says this. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Along with that, I had to remember what Paul said, that he's told us that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. What that tells me is God is a prolific communicator. If he wants us to pray without ceasing, he wants to communicate with us without ceasing. He wants there to be continual dialogue, back and forth, throughout our day, so we can receive from him what our instructions will be for our calling. And since his ways are higher than our ways, often what he's saying and directing us to do, wanting us to do, we miss. I'm speaking for myself. I'll just say for myself. Because the way he communicates sometimes is so much higher, unusual. You might even call it strange. And we dismiss it as being weird, unusual, strange, when in fact it might be the Holy Spirit just prompting you to do something. When you look at the scriptures, which is the word, of course, which is truth, God communicates in so many different ways and unusual ways. Burning bushes. I've not had one of them. Dreams, visions. He communicates through us through people with prophetic gifts. He can use angels to tell us things. I've never had that. He's even did handwriting on the wall. Remember that? I hope I don't get that at my place. He even spoke through a donkey to Balaam. I mean, he is creative. There's not a way he won't speak if we're willing to listen. Probably you won't hear an audible voice like you're hearing my voice now. I've never heard an audible voice. Doesn't mean he won't, but I'm just saying that's not probable. But his voice is not limited to words. He does speak through his word. That's why he wants us to read it. You may be reading a passage or something, and there's a verse that jumps off the page and grabs you by the throat. How many people have had that happen? Yeah. Yeah, he's speaking all right. Question is, are we listening? He speaks through nature when you go out for your walks. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night after night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Ooh. He also speaks through other Christians, through conversations, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, supernatural communication. You probably give those things and don't even know it. Holy Spirit's in you. I'm sure you're doing that, and you don't even really cognitively put the two together. That's all right. Just keep doing it. He even speaks through secular people that don't even know him. I mean, he used Caesar to get Mary and Joseph where they needed to be, right? He can use anybody at any time, at any place. If we're tuned in, he will speak. He can even speak through billboards as you're driving down the road. I've had that happen already. Something in that billboard, and the Lord prompts me to think about a certain minute. It's just amazing. TV commercials, magazines, newspaper articles. You ever been reading the newspaper and just prompted to pray about whatever? I don't know. He uses our five senses even to communicate with us. And of course, our helper, our guide, our comforter, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us through that inner voice. And I know you hear his voice. and he's directing you. He will prompt you to do things. He will nudge you. He won't hit you over the head with a 2x4. He's so subtle. And I was told once by a prophetic man that, Mike, problem is you're busy and you're doing, I got this on my mind, I'm doing this, and the Holy Spirit comes and nudges you and prompts you, and you just brush him aside because you're, I know what I'm going to do. And he says you're missing it all the time. He was right. And to just be sensitive to those slight little things, and that is slight sometimes, his nudging, his promptings, an inner voice to text this person or visit this person or go here or do that. And it makes all the difference for that person. It just, yeah. So just know that God loves you and wants that intimacy with you to be able to guide you, use your gifts for his glory. And he's constantly trying to communicate with us. I said trying. I'm probably as thick as any of you, probably more so. And John in his book of Revelation says this more than once. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We all got ears. How else are we going to have our glasses held up, right? But the problem is, are our ears tuned into his still small voice? So tomorrow and the next day and the coming week, let's tune into the Lord in fresh and new ways, and especially dig into his word again and allow his Spirit to direct you and me so we can be his ambassadors in this messed up world we live in. We need godly, holy ambassadors willing to shine our lights into people's lives, bring Jesus into them. Let Jesus use you to touch others in this lost and broken world that we're in. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so thankful and blessed to have your word that we can read it and know it's a truth. We can open it up and know it's so many thousands of years old. It is so powerful. We thank you that we have it. We are so blessed to have not just one copy of it, but we have multiple copies. Lord, for those in the world that don't have copies of your Bible, we pray you'd open up the doors that they could get one in their hands to be able to read it and come to know you and know your truth. We pray your blessings on those with Wycliffe Bible translators and others that are putting the word out there into so many different languages. We thank you for their tireless efforts, Lord, to get the word of God in people's hands. Lord, forgive us when we get lazy and we skip it or don't read it or just go through the motions. Forgive us, Father. Help us to tune in afresh. And Lord, help us to tune into your still small voice in the various ways you want to communicate with us. Because you told us that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And John was powerful ministry. So Lord, we want to fulfill your purposes for each of our lives for your glory and for your honor. Thank you so much for all these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.